Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, today is such a glorious day, and I am so excited about you on today and that you're here and joining us for just another glorious time in the Lord on today. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised, and I am excited about your future. Yes, you, what God is doing in and through your life, no matter where you're at, what season you may be in, what trial, what test, or tribulation that you're facing, I come to tell you, God got it, and he will take care of you. All you need to do is let go and let God have his way. And so on today, I want to invite you to come on in and just to make yourself right at home and grab your Bibles. We have a beautiful lesson on today, and our lesson is going to be on the Rejoicing Church. And that's going to be found over in Luke. Our lesson text will come from Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through verse number 12. As we look at the heart and the mind of God and look further into the scriptures, I pray that your life will be empowered and that you will be able to live a greater and a more abundant life filled with greatness of God and his choice blessings into your life on today. So as we draw our hearts and minds in, let us pray. Gracious Father, we come boldly but yet humbly unto your throne, O God, asking that you would bless us on today. We ask, dear God, that you would move by your power divine. And, O God, we thank you and we praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. On today, we're going to be looking at, again, the Rejoicing Church. And we're going to look at, and let us read together, Luke chapter 15, verses number 4 through verse number 12. And it reads on this line, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them and does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that faileth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So far the reading of his scripture. And I want to say, before we get into our lessons this afternoon, I want to say I welcome all of my listeners, those that are just tuning in, and I acknowledge each and every one of you. I want to say I thank God for you and the Covenant Prayer partner teams that are joining me even right now, logging in. I want you to know I am so glad that you're here with me live on this beautiful show talking about the Rejoicing Church. And so we thank God for Minister and Trainee Robin Lynn and Sister Barbara and Mother Ruth and all of you from around the world. I want you to know that if you don't have it, God got it. And I want you to stay with us, stay tuned with us as we look further into the word of the Lord. God have a blessing for you. So as we turn our hearts and mind back for just a moment to our lesson text on today, I want us to take a look at verse number 10. And it reads on this line, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The thought is the church labors to fulfill its responsibility in finding that which was lost and rejoice when it is found. Many people have wondered if a place called the Lake of Fire really exists. The biblical description of this place is so extreme and unthinkable that it has become an unpopular subject for discussion. The most dreadful condition imaginable is to be lost without God. Just to be banished from his presence for eternity would put a person in the most primitive and lonely condition possible. For a person to be locked in a place of intense punishment and to have no hope of ever changing his circumstances is a haunting thought. The fire that burns in the lost is an unquenchable fire, and the intensity of physical pain is inconceivable. And when you begin to see that over in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12, Mark chapter number 9, verse 48, Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, the outer darkness that Jesus described will cause the lost to lose perspective of space and time while they're agonized in pain and drift from the state of consciousness and semi-conscious, distorted and tormented, disoriented and tormented. See Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, and also chapter 22 and verse 31 and chapter 25 and verse 30. Now, Satan, we bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we command our tongue to freely speak and the word of God in this lesson to move freely in today without hindrance and stumbling of tongue. In the name of Jesus, I speak clarity of thought and clarity of word in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord. The permanent unrelenting pain and suffering is so dreadful that many people push aside the idea and act as if it's not true. They think God could never punish people like that. Some people profess to believe that in the concept of eternal punishment, that they avoid any focused contemplation of it. Moreover, it is unpopular in today's culture to get serious about rolling fire or pitch black darkness or eternal damnation. Too upsetting for many contemplated church members, the preachers or teachers about eternity and being lost have become a religion bypass and not being taught. It seemed quaint and out of vogue to talk about hell to an affluent, successful society. Nevertheless, it is a sobering consideration, for the Bible declare that whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I want to read that, say that again. The Bible declares that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse number 15. Jesus demonstrated a passion for the unsaved. He really believed in the tragedy of all tragedy being lost, the horror of his creation being damned for eternity is what caused Jesus to give his life to be sacrificed in such a cruel manner. He ate and socialized with sinners so that he might reach them with the gospel, stating emphatically, for what a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, verse 26. Many of the parables of Jesus amplify his passion for souls. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost corn, the lost son, all illustrate Jesus' love for lost humanity. The searcher in each story considered the lost item to be precious. Likewise, souls are precious to Jesus, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 19 and verse number 10. Now let's look at the threefold responsibility for the soul. Saving the lost is an imperative obligation for which God has taken ultimate responsibility. Gloating in their self-righteousness and looking upon the lost with scorn, the Pharisee was uncomfortable with Jesus' passionate pursuit for the lost. Their attitude kept them separated from those they considered defiled and unworthy. Jesus not only provided a wonderful plan for of salvation, but he also apostolized unbelievers. He fellowshiped with sinners and publicans so that he might reach them. Likewise, believers should do their part as individual, as a church body, to spread this gospel until every person in the world has heard it. However, responsibility does fall heavily on the shoulders of those who hear the message of truth. The hearers become responsible before God for accepting his redemption. Philippians 2 and 12 state, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, as in my presence only, but now such much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's look at God's responsibility. Immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, God began the process of saving man, human race, from their corrupted state. He covered their nakedness with animal skin to hide their shame, which signified the necessity of bloodshed for remission of sins. Genesis 3 and 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Hebrews 9 and 22 state, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Just before God expelled them from the tranquil garden, he gave Adam and Eve a promise of redemption. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:16, and you can also see Hebrews 2:16, and 2 Timothy 2:8. Although many years of preparation passed before the Messiah came, in God's divine providence and timing, the Savior appeared. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus clearly revealed his love for the lost humanity in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Further, he made his mission clear when he stood in the synagogue and read Isaiah 61. And it reads, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19 reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart and to preach deliverance to the captive and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable years of the Lord. When we should know that he did not just talk about his mission, but he personified it and performed it. Now, let's look at the church responsibility. Calvary is a splendid display of God's love for mankind. So, through his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus Christ initiated the means for relationship between God and mankind. Now it is the church responsibility to bring people to the cross that they might understand and accept his salvation. The Bible explicitly commands the church to be proactive in winning souls. Jesus commanded his disciple to minister, and go ye, preach, saying, the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devil. Freely ye have received, freely give. Matthew 10, verses 7 through 8. In his last words of exhortation before ascending to heaven, he commissioned them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. Further, he gave his disciples the assurance of the Holy Ghost's power to make them witness, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading throughout the world. See Acts 1 and 8. Because he left the responsibility for evangelizing the world in the hands of the church, we should seek the lost with the same passion that drove him to the cross. And I think that that is so key for us children of God, that we have to go back to where God really wants us to be at and begin to really embrace the things that is important to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's concerned about that lost soul. He's concerned about that one that have not had opportunity to receive them as his Lord and Savior. He's concerned about that individual that is sitting in darkness. So we as children of God, we must ask God to give us a heart of compassion as well as passion for those that are lost, to invite them, to bring them to the house of the Lord. When we begin to be about our Father's business, it will occupy almost and consume almost all of our time and things to be able to pray for those that are lost, to seek for those, to call them up, to invite them to the house of God, or maybe even invite them out to coffee or to lunch and things, a way of ministering to that one that is lost, that they may be saved and turn their life around. Now, the individual responsibility. Now, we looked at God's responsibility. Then we looked at the church's responsibility. Now we're going to look at the individual responsibility. Again, these are the threefold responsibilities for the soul: God, the church, and the individual. And now we're going to look at the individual. Taking personal responsibility for one action is not prevailing virtue of our society. Many people avoid the consequences of personal failure, character flaws, or shortcomings by always blaming someone else or some natural cause. We cannot continue to live with a victim mentality. Every person must take full responsibility for themselves. Jesus made this clear in his statement to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born of water and of spirit, he or she cannot enter in to the kingdom of God, John 3 and 5. We could divide the process of salvation into two parts. Number one, God's provisions, and number two, mankind's response. God has finished his initial part through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on Calvary by cruel execution. His resurrection from the dead completed and sealed the redemption plan for the entire world. Now it's our responsibility to respond to the gospel in order to have eternal life. God is the author of our faith, Hebrews 12 and 2. He initiates the relationship through drawing people to himself. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him," John 6, 44. God actually calls everyone who's heard the gospel. He has given to all the ability to believe, Romans 12 and 3. Further, he is initiator of the saving faith that comes through hearing the word of God. See Romans 10, verse number 17. Truly, Jesus is the only means of salvation in this world. Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2, it states, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made all the world. Now, let's look at from our lesson text that we was talking about this particular parable of the lost corn. And so let's look here. It says, the corn must be found. Jesus told three parables illustrating the value of lost things, the lost sheep, the lost corn, and the lost son. See Luke 15. Each of these parables teaches us about the enormous love God has for lost souls. He not only saved those who come to him, but he diligently seeks to rescue sinners from their lost condition. The story of the lost corn is difficult for us to understand without understanding the culture of the time. Each bride wore a headband with 10 silver corn attached, which signified that she was now married. It is equivalent to the wedding ring worn by brides today. Even one corn would have been worth only approximately a day's wage. To lose one of these ornaments would have been a serious loss. Because ancient houses usually were dark, and the lady lit a candle and began to search for the lost corn. The Greek word for pieces of silver, drachmi, refers to Greek silver corn of 65.5 grains, which have approximately the same value as the Roman's denarius, or a quarter of a Jewish shekel. She swept through the house, moving furniture and beaming the light of the lamp into every crevice until she found the precious corn. Upon discovering the precious item of value, she rejoiced and called her friends and neighbors for a celebration. The church is the bride looking for the lost corn, the sinner. We should rejoice when the sinner comes to salvation. When sinners receive God's forgiveness and the Lord fill them with his spirit, the church should celebrate and rejoice. Praise to the Lord for the lost person that the church had just found should be the rule rather than the exception. Now, let's look at the corn must be touched. After finding the corn, the bride probably clutched it tightly into her fist. Obviously, she did not want for the corn to wait for the corn to find her, but she sought to find it. Similarly, the church must realize that it is our responsibility to seek lost souls and to be proactive in doing so. Jesus told a parable of a wedding feast when the Lord of the servants told him, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage," Matthew 22 and 9. We cannot wait for the lost to come to us, but we should utilize every available outreach tool to draw out hungry people. Once we find them, we must provide them with a personal touch. We should view every neighbor, friend, family, business associate, and even every stranger as a candidate for salvation. This attitude motivates the Christian to be constantly alert for the possibility of winning a soul to Jesus. Apostle Paul compared the church to a physical body with many members. This intimate arrangement requires the child of God to be accountable in relationship. To reach lost souls, we must be in a personal contact because we cannot effectively win them from an impersonal distance. Although we could make some progress in this fashion, ultimately, someone must have a personal contact with the new convert of their new birth and spiritual growth to be complete. It is imperative, child of God, that we attach new converts to the body of Christ through a personal touch, by giving of ourselves, by interacting, by calling them, and by engaging in some type of a personal touch. We encourage the members at Shekinah Glory to, you know, call one another, to stay in contact, because we are staying attached or connected as the body of Christ. And such as it is for the new saints or the ones that just given their life to the Lord, even more so, they need that personal touch. And so we should look back, who have came to our church that need that personal touch? Who is the one that we haven't called lately that we perhaps need to call that is in a battle and the adversary is fighting and battling that individual? These are some kind of the questions that we should be asking ourselves, because there's so much negativeness that is coming up against the church, against the pastors, against, you know, the children of God, about them trying to live right and righteous before the Lord our God, that we need to reevaluate our focus and say, Lord, who do need to be touched today? Who is that individual that need to hear from you a personal touch? You can use my voice, God. You can use my hand. You can use my phone, my communication system, to reach out and touch that individual who have a desire to be connected to the body of Christ, but in a battle right now. And so once we keep that in the forefront of our mind, God is concerned about the lost. The lost soul, that's what he died for. And once we be about our Father's business, many people are looking for, you know, many various types of things and purpose and many a thing. But if we could just go back and center back on what is important to Jesus, the lost souls, that one that sit in darkness, that one that need a personal touch, that one that needs a phone call, that one that needs someone to say, why don't you go to lunch with me or dinner with me after church. That one that have to go home and be home by themselves in the midst of those that don't know the Lord and they're trying to live holy and righteous. These are the greatest opportunities of ministry, or reaching or touching somebody's life and bringing them closer in and reconciling them back unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what really matters unto God. That is our purpose. We are called to show forth the praises of him that had called us out of darkness, but we are called, given the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people back to God. So remember, in your week, somebody needs a personal touch, a personal call, or maybe just a card. One of the precious mother of the church, she always sends my husband and I a card. And that ministers to me. It just blesses me in just a profound way just to get her cards. Some of them, I have them here on my dining room table and things, and some I have them in my office, and it's just a form of ministry and things. And sometimes they may not even think how powerful that is in the life of an individual, and even that one that's working in Zion and things, but because it comes to minister and it comes to encourage. So think how that of an impact that will be into the life of that one that we haven't seen in a couple of weeks, or that one that gave their life to the Lord and we don't see them no more. So think about that. And as we begin to move forward, even more so, because the Bible admonishes for us to not to forsake ourselves, coming together even more so, even as we see the day approaching. So it's key, children of God. Now let's look here. We talked about the corn must be touched. And first of all, it must be found, then touched. Now let's look at the church work. The church is like the security of Noah's ark. Just as the ark sheltered Noah's family from the flood, the church provides a place of safety for the lost from the dangers of our spiritual predators. Truly, the enemies of our souls go about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. See First Peter 5:8. His prowling is with the intention to kill, to steal, and to destroy. However, Jesus comes to bring life. John 10:10 states, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Noah spent approximately 120 years building the notorious ark. We should realize that loss is hard work and time-consuming. Our primary responsibility is to edify the church body so that people can come into its safety. The bride who searches for the lost corn spent much time and energy in her effort to find it. Likewise, the church should designate a large portion of its time and effort and finances towards reaching lost humanity. We may need to stretch the budget and extend our schedule, but evangelism must remain a top priority in our lives. The next one, as individual, the individual responsibility. Rescuing people from physical disaster can often be difficult and dangerous. A drowning person will often panic and literally fight with the rescuer. People in a burning building sometimes will become unconscious, requiring firefighters to carry their limp body from the flame. Cooperation from the person in trouble is always helpful. Yet the task of winning souls sometimes requires special skills and much patience. Certainly, the reaction of the people to the gospel is not always easy to read. They may appear to be fighting the truth, yet they suddenly accept the message. Others seem to accept the gospel readily and then suddenly turn away. We cannot be quick to judge. We should be patient and diligent in our love for the lost. Each church member should do all that they can to facilitate a conversion of the soul, but ultimately the final responsibility rests with the candidate for the salvation. It is every individual's personal choice whether to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we focus on the corn and we focus on the church and its work and the individual responsibility. Now let's look at the woman who found her corn and that was rejoicing. Let's take a look at her now. Finding the lost corn removed the bride's stamina, for she had recovered something extremely precious to her. It was time to rejoice. In similar fashion, Jesus declared that heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 15, verse number 10, our focus scripture. Since the church is a part of God's heavenly kingdom, we should share the same joy and passion as heaven. Certainly, when a sinner repents and experiences the new birth, it is time for the church to rejoice. Perhaps we could compare this celebration to that of a newborn baby being born into a loving family. Indeed, the church has rescued another sinner from the punishment of the lake of fire, and the new birth experience has delivered him from the vices of sin. Another person have discovered the joy of salvation, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14 and 17. The church was just found, has just found something precious that was lost. So can you see, child of God, how profound that is for us as children of God as we rejoice for that lost sinner that has bypassed and escaped the lake of fire, the one that has been born again, has been delivered from the vices of sin and the slave enslavement of sin and have been able to be a partaker of the joy of their salvation and the righteousness and peace and joy, which is in the Holy Ghost. Oh, shout hallelujah, shalotobo, shekandaraba, rataba, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Now let's look at another point. Jesus' concern about recovering the lost. God created man and woman in his own likeness and image and placed them in the Garden of Eden. Uniquely different from all other creatures of the earth, God gave humanity intelligence, language, volition, and even eternal soul. God intended that mankind would have fellowship with him as worshiping servants and subservient devotees. His splendor and holiness will awe them as they loyally obey his commandments and desire to please him. However, they fell from their intimate relationship with their Creator through disobedience. They were not the only ones who suffered loss. However, for God lost fellowship with them as well. The entire Bible is about redemption, a dramatic saga of God recovering lost humanity from their fallen state. From the animal blood that God shed to attain the skin-sewn garment to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness to the cruel cross of Calvary, the Bible is a story of redeeming something precious that was lost. Analogies and types fill the Old Testament, and it serves as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See Galatians 3 and 24. The fingerprints of redemption littered the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the prophet and the poet drops hints of his coming redemptive work. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a longing for a rescue that Jesus fulfilled when he gave his life at Calvary. So goes the story of his search to find the lost. And so see how key and how vital it is, child of God, for us to be about our Father's business and think in terms of evangelism and how can we do that? How can we reach someone? Even after we left the church on Sunday, Lord, who I didn't see today, who do I need to call? Who do I need to encourage? Who do I need to touch? Perhaps it was that person that was on the bus that they gave me the phone number or you seen in the marketplace that you can invite them out to the house of God. Who is it? Even the one that said that they wasn't coming in their heart and things. Invite them again, and God will do the rest. Because the Bible said one will plant, another will water, but God will bring forth the increase. And so we as children of God, we don't have to worry about the increase because the increase is going to be automatic in the hand of our Lord and Savior. But he's worried about a concern. Who is planting? Who's watering? And God said, I will bring forth and give the increase. And so let's take a look. The church also concerned about the lost. The woman swept the house as she diligently searched for the lost corn. Likewise, believers should realize that their search for lost humanity will sometimes stir up the dust and people will get mad and many things will start happening and things. Certainly is worth fighting through the dust and the grime of sin's ugliness to get to the treasure of the hurting sinner. Getting involved with people always leads to difficulties and problems of various sorts. Some will reject the gospel and even fight against our efforts, while some others will come to the truth and then suddenly turn away. We should realize that the opposition and rejection is a part of the process of winning souls, and not getting discouraged because you were rejected, and not being discouraged because you have came up against opposition. But that's all a part. It's the dust that you're kicking up, and it's the grind of sin, ugliness that's being kicked up because it don't want to let that soul loose. And so recognize that and don't back up. The searching woman lit a lamp in order to see in the dark corners of her humble abode. Similarly, the church must turn on the light of God's word and the power of his spirit. Jesus proclaimed, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid." Matthew 5:14. Further, he declared that we should not place our light under a bushel, but hold it forth so that the light might shine against the darkness. Jesus' stories revealed that the one sheep was lost because of its own carelessness, but the corn was lost due to the owner's carelessness. It is sobering throughout thought that we should be in the influence that causes a person to be lost. While using caution not to take a parable too far, the corn had the ruler's image stamped on his face. Now, let's take a look here at that passage of scripture. Luke chapter 20, verse number 19 to verse number 25. It reads on this line, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hand on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent them forth spies, which should find themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governors. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the persons of any, but teachest the ways of God truly. It is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription have it. And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar, and unto God the things which be God. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through verse 25. Every sinner who is converted will bear the image of our supreme Lord and ruler, Jesus Christ himself. Now, let's take a moment. And let's do a moment of reflecting and reflecting back over where we've been. And we're talking on today, the church rejoicing. We looked at the scripture and it said, Luke chapter 15, verses number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then, again, our focus was the church labored to fulfill its responsibility in finding that which was lost and rejoices when it is found. I believe that God is calling us, the church, back to that place of rejoicing and to that place of earnestly seeking those that are lost and earnestly crying out to God that God would restore and to bring in the sinner and bring in those and recognize, child of God, it's not going to be without the dust. Remember the dust. The woman had the sweet and all of the dust that was being kicked up. Well, guess what? The enemy will come and kick up a whole lot of dust while you witnessing, while you evangelizing, while you encouraging other people so that you can understand that if you're on the right track. And all that dust that you see and coming up against you that's trying to cloud out your vision and cloud out your ability to stay focused, that's the enemy trying to cause you to stop reaching souls and stop being in the place where God wants you to be. But I come to encourage your heart and to admonish you today as never before, and to exhort you and to encourage you. Let's be about our Father's business. Let us encourage someone. Let us win that lost one, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're wearing on that day. That's the soul that Jesus Christ died for and gave his life for that individual. And we as the church have a responsibility to love them, to encourage them, and to tarry and walk with them until they come into the truth, and to pray for them, even to be strengthened, to be able to eat meat when they only can take milk at the milk of the word at the particular time. But they will grow if we encourage them and provide a safe place for them to come and to learn of God and to ask the questions that maybe we already known and learned some 20 or 30 years ago and things, but being patient and diligent and walking with them ever so carefully, because those are God's souls. And so it's important for us as that we look at the threefold responsibility, the one of God and the one of the church and the one of individual, and really to look at that, that God is wanting his souls to be saved as never before, and just how the woman who lost her corn diligently sought after to find it, as well as the church have a responsibility to reach out and touch and to embrace those that God is bringing in, those that don't know God and thing, and then for us to rejoice as never before. Now, in conclusion here, no predicament exists that is more grievous than being separated from God with no hope of eternal salvation. Understanding the destiny of mankind, Jesus displayed immeasurable love and great compassion at Calvary. He gave his life as a ransom for the lost humanity through the cruelest death imaginable. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost corn, the lost son all illustrates the way that God diligently reaches for the lost and the great rejoicing that results when one sinner repents. Further, God not only provides salvation for the sinner who comes to him, but he pursues the lost person with passion. God has finished his initial part in the reaching of the lost. He redeemed us with his blood, and he continued to draw souls by his spirit. Now, the church must do its part by reflecting his light to a dark world. Moreover, the church is the body of Christ, which provides the opportunity of redemption and the experience of enjoying an intimate connection with God. Further, the church is a spiritual building made up of lively stones, built up as a tabernacle in which wounded souls can find safety. See 1 Peter 2 and 5. Jesus indicated that the church is the salt of the earth, which provides a preserving and savoring influence upon the wickedness of the world. However, the greatest commission that God gave to the church is the command to go forth and reach lost humanity. We should be careful to remember that every individual will stand before God to give an account of his life in this world. Now, let's take a look here. In my conclusion, in our last scripture we'll look at, is Revelation chapter number 20, verses number 12 through verse number 15. And it reads on this line, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book was open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses number 12 through verse number 15. Truly, child of God, it is the responsibility of every child of God to reach others who are lost, saving them from the devastation of eternal lake of fire. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Come on and shout hallelujah. I want you, and I just feel prompt of the Lord, just as we're finishing this particular very important and very vital lesson for us, as to bring things back into perspective of we as children of God and being about our Father's business and what we should be doing. And what really does matter is that throughout our day and throughout our lives, we should be constantly thinking, Lord, who can I reach for you? Who do I need to call and things? And yes, we do have our own past or responsibility throughout the day, but God don't want us to allow that important piece of ministry, reconciliation and winning and evangelizing, to get lost in everything that we're doing. And so we want to keep that in the forefront of our mind, of that lost individual constantly, of who that we can touch, who can we call, who we haven't seen, and constantly reaching out. Yes, the enemy is going to kick up dust. And then, yes, on the other hand, the other individual have the responsibility of responding to the calls and responding to the church stretching out their hands, because we as a church have been reaching out and reaching out and reaching out, and they have not been responding. But what we do in that case is that we leave it into the hands of a just God, because we're doing what he will want. One will plant, another water. But God at his set time, he will bring forth that increase and bring forth that increase. And so once we begin to recognize that, what God's really purpose in his heart and his passion is for the lost soul, throughout the week, we can take one day and say, I'm going to call so-and-so and things, and just let them know that Jesus loves them and we miss seeing them at the house of the Lord, and we're praying for them. That's watering. You'll begin to watering, and God will bring that increase in to that life. So think about it. Ask God, how can you incorporate evangelism in your life? Throughout your week or throughout your day, Lord, who could I evangelize this week? And begin to ask God. And I know sometimes we can say, I have so many things that's going on, but you know, just in the marketplace or just in your everyday circle of influences, you may know someone that has stopped going to church entirely and things, that have turned their hearts away from the church house. And things, invite them, come to talk, listen to the Blog Talk Radio, where you could be fed the word of God. Come on and join me, and I'll conference you in and listen with me and things like that. And that's another way of evangelizing and things, are encouraging, especially those that who have made up their minds and said that they was not going to go back into the house of the Lord. God is making provision, for the people of God to hear the word of the Lord. Because the Bible said that he used to wink at ignorance, but he's calling all men unto repentance. And so he's making avenues and vehicles and mediums in which people of God and those that are lost can be able to come into fellowship. I love what God is doing. I'm excited about what God is doing. And here we are wanting to feed his people, to touch his people, to encourage his people, to instruct his people. And so God has ways in which he are reaching his people. And so I want you to be encouraged, child of God. And even though you may have been discouraged about evangelizing or discouraged about many things, don't let that piece slip from you. But hold fast to it and nurture it and cultivate it and things. And you'd be surprised what God would do in and through your life to reach the lost on his behalf. And so in our conclusion on today, I pray that you have been really enlightened as to how we as a church can greatly rejoice over the lost souls giving their life unto the Lord, that it should not be a light occasion, but it should be a celebration, because over one lost soul, God wants us to celebrate. And so I pray that you will grab a hold of what God is speaking to the church on today, and that your hearts will not be hardened, but we will go back out and begin to witness and encourage the hearts and minds of God's people as never before, so that we can all one day hear our Father say, "Good, thy good and thy faithful servant." We want to hear him say that and to share that with us, because we have been about our Father's business. And so as we conclude on today, I want to pray with you. I want to ask God to stir that passion and the passion that he has and the mindset that he has for his people. That's one of the greatest things that is important to God, is that no man, woman, boy, or girl will be lost. And so let us hold that dear, even in our programming and even all throughout all of the multifaceted things that God has blessed us to do and to be engaged in. Let us remember that's the ultimate thing, that God wants a soul to be saved. And then let us take the energy and the time that it requires to walk with that individual and to touch their lives and to help them and enable them. Because if we look at our lives, God has somebody there for us. And why not us be there for someone else with our hands, with our words of encouragement, with our patience, long-suffering, and kindness, and peace and gentleness, to nurture our soul to maturity so that they can be able to stand on their own and eat the meat of the Word of God. That's what our purpose is. That's what the bottom line is. That someone helped us, and who can we help today? And so I pray that you have been encouraged. I pray that this has helped you on today, recognizing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's excited about you and what you're doing in and through his life and making yourself available for him to flow through your life. Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. Lord, we ask, oh God, that you stir our passion and stir the passion down in our sanctified soul for the lost souls that you are crying out for, Lord. In the name of Jesus, even as this lady who lost the corn, Lord, and searched, she got her lamp and went to all of the corners of her house to search out for that lost corn. Father, help us to search out. Help us to have the grace and the strength and the courtesy and the compassion to work with the souls and to tarry with them and to be by their side, to listen to their cries, to walk with them, to hold their hands and to undergird them and fortify them as they're learning and as they're coming into the awareness of all that you have done and doing in and through their life. Help us, O Lord, O God, to never forget, oh God, where we came from and how someone helped us, oh God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for patience, oh God. We pray, oh God, that you will strengthen and help us, oh God. And we pray for your grace and, Lord, your loving favor. Let the light of your countenance, oh Lord, our God, shine upon us, Lord, that we will be a magnet for your people, for the lost, Lord, that they will just be drawn by our love and drawn by our kindness, drawn, and Lord, we will turn them over to you, oh God, in the name of Jesus, because they belong to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, make us wise stewards of that which you have given us and placed in our hands, and Father, we'll praise your name and give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen and amen. Come on and shout hallelujah, child of God. In my closing, I want you to know, as always, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. According to Matthew 7:7, there is a miracle between your nose and your chin. It is your mouth. It is nigh thee or even in your mouth. Speak forth the word and watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. Until we meet again, God bless you.